This morning we're going to be talking about the mission of God. Reset our love for his mission. Hope Church was birthed as a missionary family. So when Maggie and I and Dan and Clem came to Corby, we started to meet with a few families, including Faye and Andy and David and Sheila in the early days. And we came as missionaries. We knew that God was sending us from the church that we were part of in Birmingham back to my hometown to establish a community that would reach people for Jesus and make disciples. And so Hope Church was birthed with a missionary calling. And ever since then, we have been privileged to see people come to faith and grow in their faith as disciples of Jesus. We looked on our church management software the other day, and we counted that there were over 100 people who have been baptized since Hope Church began back in 2008. So we thank God for his faithfulness. And we as a church believe strongly that we exist to bring glory to God and to see disciples made. And what that means is that some people who are far from God at the moment will hear the gospel, be drawn closer to Jesus, make that commitment where they place their faith and trust in Jesus, repent of their sins and turn to God and begin to follow him as disciples of Jesus, over time growing to maturity in the things of God. That as a church is our goal. We don't want to be a little club where we look inwards and just care for the needs of each other. We do that, but we want to look outwards and reach people with the gospel of Christ so that his glory is revealed in Corby, in Brixworth, in Cottingham, in Kettering, in Gretton, in Weldon. Wherever you live, you represent Jesus there. So we're going to look at a passage at the end of Luke's gospel, and this is Jesus spending time with his disciples shortly before he was going to ascend back to the Father's right hand. And this was basically when he appeared amongst the disciples in his glory, in his risen form. And so he amazed them, had to convince them that he wasn't a ghost by actually eating some broiled fish. And then this is part of the discussion that ensued. So from verse 46 of Luke chapter 24, it says this. He, that's Jesus, told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let me just pray. Father, thank you. We love you. We love your word. We love the things that you desire, Lord God. And we want to be on board with the things that you say are important, Lord. And thank you that Jesus was sent. And just as he was sent into this world when he ascended to his Father, he sent his disciples into this world to represent him and to reveal glory, your glory in the earth, Lord God. So today we want to be part of that. We say afresh today, Lord, yes. Father, we want to be on your mission. We don't all carry the gift of evangelism, but Father, we all can share a simple witness, Father, of the goodness of God in our lives. And so today, Lord God, I pray that you will provoke in us that desire again, Father. Reignite that fire in our bellies, Lord God, to take this good news to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what a challenging passage. You'll see obvious parallels with the passage in the beginning of the book of Acts. So Luke was the author of the book of Acts also, and he ends Luke's gospel with this account, but also begins the book of Acts with the same account. And so you'll have fun just looking at the two passages and seeing where they correspond. So the first thing I wanted to talk about this morning, it was this gospel message that Jesus left for his disciples. It says, he told them, this is what is written. So this is what was prophesied in the Old Testament that must be accomplished. This is what Jesus did. It says that the Messiah will suffer. That means that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And that he was raised to life. He will rise from the dead on the third day. That he was killed that he died on the cross, that he took our place, a perfect life exchanged for a sinful life, and the punishment that we deserved becoming the punishment that was poured out on him. He died, but he also was raised from the dead. So he didn't stay in the tomb. He wasn't a historical figure who lived and died, and we can visit the place where he now lives, where his bones and his body decayed. We don't have a tomb because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and is alive today. And let me just say this about the gospel. Well, let me use an illustration just to explain why the death and resurrection of Jesus are so important. Imagine we had somebody who died from a deadly disease. Now, to save that person, two things would need to happen. The first thing is that person would need to be made alive. And it's no use if the disease, if they're made alive, but the disease is still in their body, because if they're made alive with the disease still in their body, they'll just die again. And the second thing that needs to happen is they need to be healed from the disease. And it's no good having the disease in your body and being healed from that disease if you're dead, because you'll just be a healthy dead person. Two things need to happen. You need to be made alive and you need to be healed from the disease. And that's what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, he died for the forgiveness of our sins, the disease of sin that corrupts the human condition. He died for the forgiveness of that sin and broke the power of that sin in our lives. But he didn't just heal the disease of sin in our lives. He brought our dead spirits alive when he was resurrected from the dead. So he gave us life because he was raised from the dead. Death and resurrection. That's what Jesus said would be preached. So that's the gospel message. But the gospel response is this. He says, and then, and this is in verse 47, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Repentance. That's a word that sounds heavy and negative, but let me just explain to you repentance. Repentance is being sorry, but way more than being sorry. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. So the Apostle Paul, in his letters, he often talks about taking off the old clothes and putting on new clothes. In other words, leaving some things behind, turning your back on them and turning to God. When he uses that expression in one place, he says, we're taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes, that we're being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. At the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's explaining the ministry he's had over many, many years. And this is what he said. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I prayed that they should repent and turn to God. Now, often we like to think of repentance as turning away from sin. But that's only part of the picture. The gospel message is about turning from a life before we knew Jesus, a life full of sin and where we did our own thing and went our own way, turning to God, taking off the old life, putting on the new. In Matthew 28, where Jesus gives the Great Commission, he talks about making disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Baptism is a symbol of dying to the old life and a new life beginning. As you go down under the water, there's death. And as you come up out of the water, there's new life. And so he says, baptize them, but then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus said. And so turning from sin is only part of the equation. The second part is turning to Jesus and obeying him, living a life of obedience as a follower of Jesus. You don't just believe the gospel. Belief leads to change and transformation. So when John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 verse 8 was preaching to the crowds in anticipation of Jesus's coming, he said, listen, don't just repent. Don't just say you're repenting. Don't just go through this act of baptism. Produce fruits in keeping with repentance, metanoia, a change of mind, a transformation of the heart, a changing of direction, a call to discipleship. And so the gospel message is, yes, one that we need to share about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's where our sin is forgiven. And that's where we receive new life. But that new life leads to transformation where we become followers of Jesus and live our lives in obedience to bring glory and honor to him. So that is the gospel response. And now the gospel scope. He goes on to say in Luke 24, he says, this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, will be preached to all nations. Now, I don't know about you, when we think about preaching the gospel message to all nations, the scope of that is so huge. Where do we begin? If you look back in the Old Testament, we see that God spoke to even Adam about multiplying and filling the whole earth and subduing it. And then he spoke to Noah about filling the whole earth. He spoke to Abraham about his descendants being as numerous as the stars and filling the earth. And then Israel, that they would fill the earth. And then in Matthew 28, he tells us to go into all the world and make disciples of nations. This scope is global. Wow, where do we start with that? Well, it's interesting that in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and in Luke 24, Jesus says the same thing. He says, well, listen, the scope is global. And we do want to support missions abroad. We want to support churches and projects in other parts of the world. And we're blessed to have begun that as we've supported some children in some villages in Uganda. And we hope to do more as we look to the nations. But where do we start this global expansion of the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel and the making of disciples? We start in our Jerusalem. That's where the disciples started. They started in Jerusalem. So we start in our Jerusalem, Corby, or Brixworth, or Weldon, or Gretton, or Desborough, or Rothwell, or wherever you live today, we start where we are. And let me say this to you, the number one place for discipleship is the family. If you want to make disciples, look close to home. Look in the faces of your children. Look in the face of your wife or your husband. Look in the face of your dad and your mum. Discipleship starts in the home. But then think about your neighbors and your colleagues and your friends and the people that you know through your children's school and the circle of influence you already have. That is where you begin with this good news. And you might think to yourself, well, I can't share the gospel. I don't know enough to share the gospel. No, but you can share a simple witness. You can speak about the goodness of God. You can post things on your Facebook wall that will tell people that you're a Christian. You can, on a Monday morning, when you go into work, even if it's a Zoom meeting, say, I had a great weekend. I spent time with my church family, or I watched the live stream. Go public with your faith. Let people know you're a Christian and create bridges over which eventually we hope the gospel will pass, and pray. Pray that God would give you opportunities to share that simple act of witness with a friend. Of course, the gospel is to be proclaimed, but our lives should be the evidence of the truth, the validity of the gospel claims that we make. Mahatma Gandhi once said to some missionaries in India, he said, listen, you're forcing people to hear the gospel and convert. He said, listen, you don't have to force a person to smell a rose. You can't force a person to smell a rose, but when a rose is fragrant, people will cross the garden, even at the danger of being pricked by the thorns, so they can smell the rose. Our lives should be fragrant with the presence of Jesus, so that the message that we proclaim is advertised by our lives. So that's the scope of the gospel. We start where we are, to the nations. But then the power of the gospel is where he finishes. He says, don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Stay where you are. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Think about that. You know, you might be part of Corby Town Football Club, and you may well have signed a contract and be a star player, but it's not until you pull on the the football top and begin to play, that you are clothed with the uniform of the football team. It might be that you're a police officer and you have authority as a police officer when you're on duty, but when you're on duty, you put on that uniform as a police officer, and all of the authority is communicated through the clothing that you're wearing. And it might be that you're a nurse or any other number of professions where you put on certain clothing to communicate the authority that you have in that role. And here, Jesus is saying, I want you to put on some clothes. Before you enter into the mission that I'm about to send you on, put on some clothes. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Listen to this. Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Acts 2 verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost came, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 4 verse 8 and 13, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place that they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 6, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave to him as he spoke. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Acts 11, verse 22 to 24. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Acts 13, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas. Ephesians 3 verse 16, and this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And I pray that you may have power to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now listen to me. This mission that God has called us to is awesome. This message of the gospel and the means of the gospel are connected. The message is about Jesus' death and resurrection, but the means of communicating that gospel is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that he will give us power to witness to the truth and the validity of the claims of Jesus in the gospel. And a life filled with the Spirit changes everything. I want to read to you an extract from Charles Finney's book. He lived in the 1800s. He was a Presbyterian minister, and he was a revivalist. He was responsible in part for the second great awakening in the USA. And this is what he said: to the honor of God alone, I will say a little of my own experience in this matter, the matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I was powerfully converted on the morning of the 10th of October. In the evening of the same day and on the morning of the following day, I received overwhelming baptisms of the Holy Ghost that went through me, as it seemed, body and soul. I immediately found myself endued with such power from on high that a few words dropped here and there to individuals were the means of their immediate conversion. My words seemed to fasten like barbed arrows in the souls of men. They cut like a sword. They broke the hearts like a hammer. Multitudes can attest to this. Oftentimes a word dropped, without my remembering it, would fasten conviction and often result in almost immediate conversion. Sometimes I would find myself in a great measure empty of this power. I would go out and visit and find that I made no saving impression. I would exhort and pray with the same result. I would then set apart a day for private fasting and prayer, fearing that this power had departed from me, and would inquire anxiously after the reason of this apparent emptiness. After humbling myself and crying out for help, the power would return upon me with all its freshness, and this has been the experience of my life. And he goes on to describe many more experiences of where the Holy Spirit took over. He used Charles Finney as the instrument, but his power was flowing through him to bring conviction and transformation to those who heard the message of Jesus' death and resurrection, and the invitation through repentance to faith and a life of following him. So today we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we share Jesus with our town, the thing that will convince the town most that this is real isn't our clever arguments. It's not going to be our human wisdom. It's going to be a demonstration of the power of God through our words and through our actions. And so today I'm going to pray that the Lord would give us a passion again for the gospel, to be 100% sold out for his mission to make disciples, beginning in our Jerusalem. And that we would do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, today we need you. Father, we say that we can't do a thing for the kingdom without you. Lord God, today we can't rely on our human experiences or our human understanding, even our human wisdom, Lord God. Father, all of those things we thank you for, but Lord God, none of them has kingdom power. None of them produces eternal results. Father, we need you. We need your spirit. We need your power. We need your life. We need your love. We need you in our lives. Fill this temple. Fill the temples of our lives and fill the temple of our church with the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may our words be imbued with power that brings life. As we speak, Lord God, may it be the Holy Spirit speaking through us. And Lord God, as we take the gospel, may it be with the boldness that you give us. And Lord God, as we open our mouths, Lord God, I pray that we'll be surprised even as we put into words the simple witness of your goodness in our lives, Lord God, that you give us the words to say. Lord, help us to look for opportunities all around us every day, Lord, to see those people, Lord God, that you would have us share our lives and share this message with. We pray, Lord God, that we would, as a church, be a missionary people. Lord God, we want to reset our love for your mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.